Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain yesterday, but we really appreciate the sunshine today. Lord, we thank you for yet another season. Although we thank you for that with a kind of hard heart, Lord, we want you to come back and we want you to take us to our heavenly home. Lord, we want to do everything that we can to hasten that work, and we ask that you guide us in such a way. Lord, as we finish today, please give us wisdom and guidance, not only in this seminar, but in everything that we do. Please guide our steps. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The who, what, when, where of estate planning. This is day 5. So where have we been? On Monday, we started out with estate planning made simple. I provided you with an outline sheet of terms, but these are terms that you're not going to see in a legal document or a legal dictionary. These are terms I kind of made up. I used the basic language, but I used more of a simplistic term for it. Doesn't mean that the terms aren't important. It just was an ability for us to speak the same language as we were going through this. The next day, we talked about who has the power. Of course, we know that God has the power in all things, but in our earthly world, we also know that we need powers of attorney. We talked about powers of attorney for financial and powers of attorney for health care. The next day, we talked about who do you trust, and we talked about trusts and the issues that surround trust and whether you need a trust or not. And I had to come up and say to you, when I get the question, do I need to trust? I say, I don't know. Because we need to know your circumstances, we need to know your goals. A trust is not a one-size-fits-all, and quite frankly, many people that have trusts don't need them. Then yesterday we talked about what is your will, and we talked about wills. Now, both on the day of a trust and the day with powers of attorney, we were able to finish, but we had a little carryover. We're going to have a little carryover from wills. I want to talk to you about a few small things before we move on to today's. So, somebody will come into you and say, I am the administrator of the will, the executor of the will, or the personal representative of the will. You know what? They're probably all the same person. But there's a little bit of distinction. An administrator is usually somebody that's appointed by the court. So in the old days, we used two different terms. We used the word executor, and people understood that term. But an executor may be an executor because they were named in a will, but they may not be an administrator because they may never have been appointed by the court. So there's a little bit of a distinction. We still use the word administrator, but for the most part, we've gotten rid of that term. We use the word personal, or the term personal representative. That term came to be in Michigan in 1999 when they redid the probate code. So today, if somebody says I am the personal representative of somebody's will, that means that they're the person that's in charge. They may or may not be an executor because the court may not have officially appointed them. They may have gone through informal probate, or we don't have an actual court hearing or a court rule. It is more words. Isn't that wonderful? The other thing that you're going to hear, and I said it quite a bit yesterday, and I think I made the distinction, but we amend a trust. We do a codicil to a will. A codicil is just an amendment to a will. The word heir and devisee confuses people. Not just you. I know many, many attorneys that this confuses. A devisee is a person who is left assets in a will. Sometimes we use the word devisee in a trust, but it's not really correct. So if I were to leave you something in my will, you would be a devisee. Now, we are not related, right? So you are not my heir. An heir is somebody that would take pursuant to either blood or by law. Now, the funny thing is a devisee is always a devisee. An heir is always an heir, but occasionally an heir is also a devisee. So my children are my heirs, right? they would take by blood and by law. But if I don't include them in my will, they are not devasis. We won't even get into Eret law because that would take about an hour to even explain. We are all children of Abraham. One last thing I want to tell you, and this is in the second to the last of your term sheet, oral will. Currently not recognized in Michigan. The word currently there is intentional. I don't know where this is going to be in many years from now. We're getting close to digital wills, so it may be coming. But I want to draw your attention to the parenthetical. If you can say it, you can write it down. Right now in Michigan, it's got to be written. It's got to be written in some form. And what I say by some form is there's a couple cases out there that says digital wills may be okay. Maybe. As far as this class, as far as your lives, go in, have the will written, have it witnessed, and if you have the ability, have it self-affirmed, which means there's a notary paragraph that's got the language that says you're of 18 years of age, you're of sound mind, you understand what you're assigning, and nobody has coerced you to sign the document. Once you have that, the notary signs it, the witnesses sign it. If you take that one to court, you will win virtually every time. Virtually every time, not all the time. Yeah. I hate that. Who you need to be your witness is you need to have somebody that's independent, that you can find in the future if need be, and that they're younger than you. When I first started the law firm, my first secretary was a little bit older than I was by many decades, and she would be my witness and my notary. Finally, I went to my managing partner. I said, this isn't going to work. And many times she's older than my clients, and she's definitely older than me. We're going to have a problem if we ever have her as a witness. She was reassigned the next day. Okay, so today, when and where do I start? Where do I go from here? So we've talked about your major estate planning documents, and we even talked about documents that you can have that pass outside of estates, like Lady Bird deeds and holding things jointly. So where do I start? But more importantly, when do I start? When? Today. Literally today? Maybe. But I want you to start considering this. Start your estate planning today. This is one of my favorite quotes. I've never figured out who provided it, so I can't cite it. But don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today. Why this is important is, if you recall the sermon from last Sabbath, there was kind of an indicator of estate planning in it. And that is, there was discussion as to you don't know when you're going to pass, right? And we understand this as Christians. We understand keeping our heart pure, being Christ-like, because you don't know when you're going to pass. It's the same for estate planning. This is one of those issues that it's so easy to put off. I've tried to keep this upbeat. I've tried to keep it somewhat light, but it's a serious issue, right? And it's depressing. Nobody wants to do this. I gave you the example of my wife. She just did not want to come in to do this. Why? It's depressing. You got to think about your death. But remember, the only document that even deals with death is your will. The rest of the documents that we talked about deal with your lifetime. Be prepared. You only need a piece of paper when you need it. You're only going to need your power of attorney when you need it. And the problem is when you need it, you don't have the ability to sign it at that point because something has happened in your life that document needs to be there. Somebody needs to step up and be your agent. Powers of attorney for healthcare, I'm going to tell you, is the most important document you can have. Second is a distribution for you upon your passing. Estate planning is about stewardship. If you want to be a good steward, you're going to take care of your assets. How big of a deal is this? I was floored, literally floored. My daughter Samantha helped me prepare this, and she asked me a really good question. She goes, when should I do my will? She turned 20 yesterday. She understands it. Now, are other people in her class going to be like that? Am I going to have a rush of 20-year-olds and 21-year-olds? Probably not. But at least she's forward-looking. She understands the issues. She understands the problems.
She has that done now. She has to have it done again, maybe 5, 10 years now.
Sure. She's going to have to review it. She thinks she wants to be married, and that's good. She's probably going to have children. That's good. She's going to be changing it. There's nothing wrong with changing your documents. I would actually argue the opposite. If you're not changing your documents, you're not living, right? Because your life is going to change. You're going to have different assets tomorrow than you will today. I guarantee you, I absolutely guarantee you, when you see me next year, if we're still here, I will guarantee you that your assets are going to be different next year. The only thing is I can't guarantee they're going to be better or more. But they will be different. We know that. Life changes. Stuff changes. Our friend that does investments not here today. He had to leave, but him and I had great conversations. You know, if you're investing, your investments go up and they go down. You don't watch it too much because it's a good day or bad day. So start today. I want you to start by setting your goals. Setting your goals. And don't just say, my goal is to do my estate planning in the near future. Don't just say, my goal is I'm going to do them by November. Because remember, November doesn't have a year. Right? Set a month and a date. So set a goal. It's not only when you're going to get done by, but it's what is your estate planning goals? I've given you a lot of tools. What you have heard today and in the past 4 days is things that general practitioner attorneys don't know. Guarantee you, the terms that we went through this morning, if I grabbed somebody that did property law, they wouldn't be able to tell you the difference between executor and personal representative. Wouldn't be able to tell you the difference between the administrator and executor, especially if they went to a Michigan law school, because estate planning is an elective in most Michigan law schools. So these are fundamentals. You have the basic tools. So you should be able to say, what is my goal? Where do I want my assets to go? And how do I think that they should get there? Now, I don't expect you to say, well, you know, I think I should do a joint trust, or I think I feel better with the two separate mirror image trusts. But you might decide, do I fit in the trust or non-trust? Do I fit in those criteria? And then when you talk to your estate planning professional, say, let's talk this through. Remember, these are your documents. You should be involved in the selection process. One of the things I really don't like is when somebody comes in and says, tell me what I need and I'll sign it. No, you tell me what you want and I will help you get there. There's a huge difference in that. Now, I can't say that there's people that I haven't built up relationships in the last 20 years or so that will come in and say, where do I sign? And they leave. That's okay. But that's over a long-term relationship where we understand each other and I know what their goals are. So start with your goals. Write them down. If you want to leave everything to your children, great. If you want to leave a majority of the assets to your spouse, great. If you want to leave a majority of your assets to a charity or a church, great. But set your goal. And you know what? Just like your estate planning, your goals will change as your life changes. But you got to start with a goal of when am I going to do the documents and what do I think I need? The next thing that you need to do is you need to select your beneficiaries. But the most important thing in this slide or projection and backups. And I want you to write this down. So, it's okay to say everything goes to my wife or my husband. Then the person that's helping you prepare the documents and talking it through will say, then where? You shouldn't give them that blank stare. Okay, you should have that decision made. And again, that's going to change. It may change. If you review your documents 5 years from now and you say, I'm not really happy with that beneficiary designation, that's great. If you've got a will, you're doing a codicil. If you've got a trust, you're doing an amendment. And if you've got a pay on death or a beneficiary designation in one of your pass-through documents, you know, like life insurance, change the beneficiary. That's okay. But who are your backups? I love three levels. I love three levels. If I pass away, it goes to my spouse. If not for my spouse, it goes to my children equally. If my children I aren't here, we call these ultimate distribution clauses. A lot of charities get a lot of stuff, okay? I don't have any money. We already established that, but I've got a lot of life insurance. So what are your backups? Yeah. Yes. An IRA, they will. You'll do a beneficiary form. So let's say you want to name an individual on your IRA. You can name the individual, your spouse, or children. Be careful about minor children. We talked about that before. But your secondary or your backup beneficiary could be my estate. Or if you have a trust, name your trust. They'll give you the form. Contact. Yeah. Yeah. And what you've done is you've just probated that. So you've paid money twice. You've paid the fees for the IRA, right? If it's a traditional IRA, I'm assuming, because a lot of us don't have Roths. So you've paid the tax by having it transferred to the individual who you may want to have had received it also, plus you're probating it. So that's a Monday thing, if not today. Select your fiduciaries, personal representative, guardians, conservatives, trustees, agents, patient advocates, all those neat terms on your sheet. Choose them. And you know what? They may be different. If we haven't stressed this enough, the person that I have as my patient advocate is a very caring and compassionate person. The person I have set up for my financial person, I would not want to make my healthcare decisions because, number one, they would put me in a group setting. It would be like the old hospitals. I'd be in the same room with about 20 other people. He would have me getting generic drugs and probably wheeling me out in the hallway to get a discount at least once a day. And when it's time to pull the plug, they'd probably want to do it before noon if they could get a discount. But do I have the right person for my financial? Absolutely. And the person for my health care wouldn't have those abilities. She just wouldn't have those abilities. And I got this question many of times when we were talking on Monday. Does it have to be my children? Absolutely not. Does it have to be your oldest child? Absolutely not. Look at their talents and their abilities. God gives each one of us talents, gives us each one of the abilities, and He also gives us what I would refer to as other options or other traits. So sometimes your strength isn't financial. Don't put somebody in that position. And talk to them. Let them know this is coming. Worst conversation, second worst conversation. Worst conversation is with a spouse that her husband owned a lot of assets to explain to him or her that they're not all going to you under the lack of documents that you don't have. You don't have a will, it doesn't say you. It's intestate share, I'm sorry. And your kids, we're going to have to talk to them and see if they'll disclaim. But the next worst conversation is somebody comes in, says, Mom or Dad is not doing well. I've been told that I'm some type of power of something, and I've got to make some decisions. That's a hard conversation, because then you have to explain to them what that means. And then you know what you have to do. You have to pull out the pen and say, under Michigan now, we want you to accept. Not all the time do they accept it, because you didn't have the conversation. Yes?
If you die in testing, second marriage, I have my kids, she has her kids. Her kids are my stepkids, but never been legally adopted.
Correct. Her kids are stepchildren, they are not heirs. There has been a huge push to change the intestate succession. There's been a real push to get stepchildren put in. I think that there's an actual stepchildren lobbying firm. I say that half jokingly. It's amazing. There's some organization behind who's trying to get stepchildren put in.
Can't children, the regular children and your stepchildren, be all included?
They can. Absolutely. And I don't want, yes, you stated, I don't want to have you leave this seminar without this thought. These are your assets. For the most part, you can do whatever you want with them. Right? So you can leave it to your stepchildren. You can not even include your children. We had a great conversation a couple days ago. And I had again yesterday, there's been a significant change in giving in not only this country, but throughout kind of what I'm going to refer to as the estate planning discussions. And that is, many parents are not giving their assets to heirs. They're not giving a majority of their assets to their children anymore. And I don't know that this is true, but it seems a good tie. The Gates family have really changed this significantly. If you have never followed this, Bill and Melinda Gates give very little assets to their children. A very small percentage of their assets are going to their children. Almost all of it goes to their foundation. Many of the wealthier people I represent, not a lot of the assets go to their children. They've made that switch. They've given their children the ability to succeed on their own. They will give them a leg up, but they won't hold them up. And I think that this is going to change even more. And in the next many years, when the baby boomers finally were done with that generation, this will be, at least in this country, the greatest switch of wealth that we have ever seen. Now, they say in the world, I have a hard time believing that, because I think if you adjust it for inflation, some of the early empires probably transferred a lot of wealth. So, but at least in this country, you're seeing a shift away from, my oldest son gets everything because he's my oldest son. My children get everything because they have my last name. Now, I'm not telling you what to do with your assets. That's up to you. But it's a trend, and it's something to think about. You know your family better than I do. And leaving everything to your children, that's great too. And trust me, my children agree with that designation. Now, when you choose your fiduciary, when you name them, actually write them out. You want to make your estate planning professional just smile beyond belief? Bring in one sheet of paper. I was going to bring in a sheet of paper I received on, I think it was Tuesday. She had her name. She had the date. But the really cool stuff is she said, this is what I want to happen. So she had her goal typed out in large enough font for some reason. I don't know about you guys, but I have to extend the paper. My arms are getting shorter than they should. We used to have an optometrist here in Edmore and was a member of Cedar Lake Church. He said a terrible term to me just before he left. He said trifocals. Only older people have trifocals, right?
They work.
They do work. They work. So, she typed it out for me, but what she had is she had the name of all of her beneficiaries and backup beneficiaries, middle initials, correct spelling, the family tree with their children underneath it, the spelling for them, and she had her designation of how she wants it to go. Then she put all of the people that were going to be in charge. She didn't use the exact right words, but I understood what she was saying. And all I did was I made a few notes on that piece of paper. This is a wonderful thing because we were communicating. We were saying the right language. We weren't going to have a spelling issue, hopefully. So when we went to look at the documents, you know, if there was an error that was maybe Billy G, and it now says Billy M, and she goes, no, you got this wrong, and we can look at her paper, and maybe her paper says M. You don't push it. You just say, well, thank you. I appreciate the correction. But it helped.